I don't know about you, but I'm super excited about a new year. I'm always excited about a new year. I'm a type 3 on the Enneagram, if you've taken the Enneagram. That's like a personality test, also kind of like what drives you. Type 3 means that I'm an achiever, which means I really like setting goals and then trying to achieve those goals. Like, I've had a New Year's resolution, at least one. I usually have multiple every year since I was in college. But I like achieving things. I love the promise of a new year because it's like a fresh start. But I really like the promise of a new year because the last 2 years have sucked, right? We can say that. Like, it's just been tough. I was talking with a bunch of pastors on Thursday. Got to hang out with some as a part of this thing called Send Boston. It's church planters working within the city. And one guy who's actually about to plant a church in New Hampshire. I don't know why I did that. So a bunch of guys who are planting churches or who have already planted churches. And we were talking about the past couple of years. And what we ended up saying was 2020 was the year that took us out of church and out of ministry, right? Like, we were removed from community. But I actually think 2021 was the year that the devil was trying to get us to resent church and ministry. Like, 2020 caused us to be removed from community, so we're kind of like, man, I miss people, I miss my church, like, I want to get back. And then 2021 was the year where we had a full year of those people, and we're like, I'm not sure if I miss these people, right? Like, it was a full year where we're just kind of like, man, this is hard. Like, things didn't happen as fast as we wanted to, or maybe for you, you had certain goals, and it felt like the world kind of opened up again, and we were pushed back into the pace of life, and the pace felt unmanageable. So by the end of 2021, you feel a little tired, a little beaten up, right? It's kind of like if our culture, and especially our church, was a boat. We've been on rough water for a while. Like, it's not that the boat is going to sink. Jesus actually promised that he would build his church. And he also said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like, the boat is still up above the water, but like, some of the sails are a little torn. Or maybe there's some planks on the underside of the boat that are a little weak. Maybe there's some that are missing. And so we feel like we've been on this rough water for a while. Like, back in ye old sailing days, right? People would take boats like this for long, not like this small, that would be even scarier, right? Just put one on underneath each foot and just hope for the best. But people would ride on sailboats like this, huge ships. You've seen Pirates of the Caribbean, but people would ride on huge ships like this, and they'd use the power of the wind to move like thousands of pounds of wood across the ocean with no GPS, by the way. And they didn't have GPS, they followed the stars, which, how do you know where you're going during the day? Like, that's scary. Like, the time I actually can see, I don't know where I'm going. Then when I can't see, I do know where I'm going. That's not helpful at all. But so, and also, like, they were going towards a place following a map. What is a map? A map is just a drawing that somebody had. Like, that's, my daughter draws pictures. I would never trust her to like lead me to treasure or a new continent, like a whole new world. Like, that's crazy. But so they'd ride on these ships, and these ships were used for everything. They were used to bring people across continents. They were used to bring goods and services to different places. Armies would use ships like this to go to conquest. They'd use these ships to fight Davy Jones in Pirates of the Caribbean. Like, whatever you need to do, like, you could do it on one of these ships. They'd travel on these. But occasionally what a crew would do was they would actually go into the harbor, and they'd anchor down in the harbor after long periods of travel, and they'd actually anchor down in a spot in a harbor where they knew at the low tide the ship would actually be on dry land. They'd intentionally beach a ship, and what they'd do is they'd actually attach ropes to the ship as the water would recede in the harbor, and they'd slowly angle the boat onto one of its sides so that when the water was completely gone, the boat would be tipped over like this, and they'd start a process called careening. And careening is where the crew on the ship would actually chip off, they'd scrape off all the barnacles that had been built up on the side of the boat. The barnacles weren't good for the boat because they actually, while barnacles are like hard and sharp to the touch, they'd actually weaken planks on the boat. They'd make them softer. They'd actually allow those planks to be more waterlogged. But also they were less hydrodynamic when there's a lot of barnacles on the boat. And so the boat would actually be slowed down. And so they'd scrape off the barnacles. And when they scraped off the barnacles, they were then able to look at the actual planks on the ship. And so what they would do is they'd actually put like a plaster over the planks, or they'd replace different planks on the ship to make it more seaworthy, to make it more waterproof, and to help the boat stay afloat better, and to make it so that it wasn't going to sink. That whole process is called careening. They'd have about 12 hours to work on one side of the boat, because they're between the lowest of low tides and the highest of high tides, you'd have about 12 hours. So as the water would come back up, they'd attach ropes to the other side of the boat and they'd pull it back up to being level. Then when the tide would go out again, they'd pull it to the other side, scrape off all the barnacles on what was the underneath side that used to be in the sand. And so that whole process could take several days because you had this large ship that you were working on. Now, the truth is, if you're a captain of a boat, no captain dreams of careening. Like, you don't get a boat and just go, man, I can't wait to scrape the barnacles off this baby. Like, you don't do that. You get the boat because you're excited to sail on the open sea. Like, you're an adventurer. Your dream is to find something that nobody else has found, to go places nobody else has gone to. And so when you get that ship and you have to bring it into the harbor, like, there's a little piece in you that knows no ship was meant for the harbor. Like, a ship was meant to be sailed out on. A ship was meant for adventure. But you needed to go through that process of careening to make the ship ready to go out on another adventure. And if I can just say this, church, I really think that 2021 is a year of careening. It's a year to get back to a place of health. It's a year where maybe it's time to reassess some of the built-up barnacles that we've allowed to become attached to our lives. Maybe some of the frustrations, the bitterness, the hang-ups, the addictions, the bad habits, the whatever, the pet sins that we've allowed to attach themselves to our lives that make it so we're not as hydrodynamic. We can't go as fast and as far as God is calling us to. But it's also a year after we've scraped off some of those barnacles to maybe replace some of the planks. To look at some areas of our lives where maybe we need to stop doing certain things and replace those habits with something new. And one of the primary ways that followers of Jesus had been careening, spiritually careening for generations, was through the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting is the spiritual discipline of removing food from your life for a period of time and replacing that with prayer and seeking God. And I can tell you right now, I already know that for some of you, this is your least favorite series already. You're like, I'm not getting rid of food. But like, what I want to make sure you know is that has nothing to do with how healthy or unhealthy you are. Like, this isn't the point of this. Actually, fasting isn't about like, it's not spiritual fasting isn't about like a lose weight scenario. Whether or not you're trying to lose weight or gain weight this year, like if you're trying to put on muscle or you're trying to lose weight, like fasting interrupts that. It's actually about interrupting whatever those physical goals are, interrupting your daily rhythms, creating a physical hunger in your life so you can meet it with God, so that it's a reflection of your spiritual hunger for his presence in your life. Like, there's a lot of different terminology for fasting nowadays. There's like intermittent fasting, which that's a whole process of cutting out food for a period of time so that your body can better regulate insulin and sugar levels. There's actually a lot of physical benefits for it. There's also in Christian circles the idea of like doing a social media fast, or even like I've heard Christians talk about doing like a relationship fast. Like, if they're single, they got out of a relationship, I'm not going to date for like a year. You can survive without your phone. And you can survive without a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You can't survive without food. And that's the point of the fast. Biblically speaking, fasting always had to do with food. The idea is to create that physical hunger to reflect your spiritual hunger for God, make you more keenly aware, to remove some distractions. Grant R. Osborne, who is the senior translator for the Tyndale Study Bible, his focus was actually helping make a reliable translation for the four Gospels. He said this about fasting: the body should not be the master of the spirit. And fasting is a practical way for us to ensure that our stomachs will never take precedence over our souls. I heard a pastor once say this, that prayer helps us connect with God, but fasting helps us disconnect from everything else. It helps us disconnect from the distractions in our lives so that we can really seek God singularly and wholeheartedly. And I would even say this, that just to further down, like double down, that this isn't like a lose weight tactic. This isn't like anything, this isn't about that. That fasting and prayer have to go together. Because fasting without prayer is just a diet. That's all it is. But fasting with prayer unlocks something in our spirits where we're better able to see what God is doing in our lives and maybe replace some of those boards with something new. See, fasting actually was a very common practice when Jesus was physically on earth. Many religious people, whether they were Jewish or of another religion, would practice fasting. But when Jesus taught about fasting, he taught about it in a different way and added a different focus to it. And one of the primary conversations Jesus has on fasting is found in Matthew chapter 6. Just a heads up this morning is going to be far more of even like just a Bible study than it is like me straight up preaching. So we're going to be in Matthew 6 this whole morning. And this is what Jesus says about fasting. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they are ever going to get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything, lost my place, your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered by merely repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. And if you grew up Catholic, you've probably heard this prayer before. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. See, what's ironic even about this prayer is that Jesus had just said, don't pray repeated prayers, babbling on and on, hoping that if I repeat this enough, God will just answer me. The funny thing is we've then taken the prayer that Jesus said, instead pray like this, and we've just repeated this for thousands of years, hoping that God would bless us. Like we took the very prayer that Jesus said, don't repeat, pray like this. And we go, okay, so repeat that one. And he goes, no, stop it. Verse 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. And this next part is what I really want us to focus on. He says, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. See, there are a few things that Jesus makes really clear about different spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines in this passage. But there are definitely a few things that Jesus makes really clear about fasting. And the first thing that he makes clear is that Jesus expects every Christian to fast. See, there are a number of things that I think if I were to ask you what like a Christian should do, even if you have no religious experience, if this is your first week here, like you're not really a churchy person, by the way, we're so glad that you're here, you have some expectations of like what Christians should look like and do, right? Like you've probably had some assumptions even about Christians. And so if I were to ask you like, what should Christians do? Like, what are they like? You'd be like, well, they probably go to church. Like if they believe in God, my guess is they'd probably talk to him. Like they'd probably pray. Or maybe they'd read the Bible, like that would be a good expectation of a Christian. Maybe they give, they serve, they should be kind. Like depending on your background, maybe you're like they're kind or they're judgy. I don't know what your preconception of Christians is, but like all of us have kind of this idea of what Christians should be like. If I were to ask you to list out things, you'd probably have a list, but I don't think on any of our lists would we have fasting there. But what's really clear in this passage, according to Jesus, is that he actually expects Christians to fast. He even says in verse 16, and when, not if, and when you fast. Verse 17, but when, not if, when you fast. Jesus uses the word when, not if, when he's talking about giving at the very beginning of the chapter. Which for him, I think that there's reason for that. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, then you understand God gave up everything so that I could have a relationship with him. And because of that relationship, he's now given me a divine inheritance. I'm a child of God. So I have eternal life to look forward to, but I've also been given love, joy, hope, peace, mercy. He's given me grace. So God's given me all this. He's been generous. So my response should be that I am generous in return. As a reflection of that, that God would want any follower of Jesus to give generously to other people, to him. And then Jesus uses the word when, not if, when he talks about prayer. Because if you believe that there's a God who created everything that exists, and he has an involvement in everything, every day, he's working behind the scenes, you'd want to talk to him, right? And so Jesus goes, when you pray, like it's an expectation. But the third time that Jesus uses that word when, not if, is when he talks about fasting. So for us, in the same way that you might have a list of expectations of like what a Christian should do, some habits that they might have, and you'd be like, well, they'd probably give. Or they'd probably pray. For Jesus, he puts fasting as just as high of a priority as giving or praying. That for Jesus, this is a discipline that he believes is important. What's really funny in this passage is the only thing that he says if about is forgiving other people, which is crazy. Now, I don't think that means Jesus is going, you don't really have to, because that's kind of the whole reason why he came, right? Like, I don't think Jesus is really like, well, you don't, like, that's one of the optional ones. I think the reason why Jesus put an if on forgiveness, but not an if, instead a when on fasting, praying, and giving, is because when you give, when you fast, when you pray, who knows? You and God. That's it, right? Like, who really knows if you gave to the church? You and God. Who really knows if you prayed to God? You and God. Like even when you text somebody else and you go, hey, I'm praying for you. Really what that means is I was thinking of you, but I didn't just want to send a text that said hi or hey. So like I'm a Christian, so I want to make sure you know I'm praying for you. When really I just thought of you, so I sent a text. If we're really honest. Nobody? Just me? Okay, I'm the worst Christian in the room. All right. But like, or when you fast, who really knows that you did that? You and God. When it comes to forgiveness, I think Jesus used if, not when, because who knows that you forgave somebody? Well, you do. God does, but so does the person that you're still holding a grudge against, right? Like, they definitely know if you forgave them or not for what they did. So Jesus is going, man, I'm not even going to put a when, because honestly, you guys only forgive half the time. So here's an if. But everything else, like you could lie about the other thing. So I'm going to make sure you know that this is a real level expectation I have for you. According to what's called the Didache, which is a journal from early first century followers of Jesus, they would actually write about their experiences following Jesus. According to the Didache, expectations of followers of Jesus, what they would talk about, they talked about fasting as if Jesus had directly told them to do it. Because I think they actually believe that Matthew 6 wasn't just suggestions. I think they looked at it as a directive. There's a pastor and an author by the name of John Mark Comer. He's wrote books like The Ruthless Elimination of Hustle, God Has a Name, and Live No Lies. And he wrote about fasting saying this, "Fasting is one of the most abused and least used of all the spiritual disciplines. Yet for millennia, it has been a core practice for the apprenticeship to Jesus. all the great heroes of the Old Testament fasted. The first story we read about Jesus' adult life is of him fasting for 40 days and nights. Like Moses and Elijah before him, the central characters of the New Testament continued this practice, as did the early church, which fasted twice a week every Wednesday and Friday for over a millennia. It's not until quite recently that fasting fell out of favor. I want to clarify on something. It's that I'm not trying to get anybody to just add some sort of religious box to check, some religious thing to do. I actually think we need less religious rituals and we need more spirit-led disciplines. What fasting is, it's not just another thing to make you feel like a better Christian. What this is about is purely, genuinely, trying to seek God and look for another way to experience him even more in your life. In fact, the second thing that Jesus taught about fasting in this passage is that Jesus taught that fasting is about a hunger for God, not attention. See, the whole context of this chapter is that you're not supposed to do religious things for the attention of other people. Like the religious elite people, the Pharisees during Jesus' time, they would pray these long, eloquent prayers. They sounded great. They'd repeat the same thing over and over again. So if you're the first person who heard it, like you heard them praying, you're going, wow, that guy knows like a lot about the scriptures. He's quoting scripture in his prayers. He's even quoting like King James. Like he must be really dedicated to this whole thing. Like they would pray these prayers hoping that people would know that they were good with God. Like, man, this person must be really close with God. They prayed these long prayers, but unfortunately they had lost their meaning. They had lost their power because they really didn't mean it. They were praying so that other people would listen, not because they really believed that God was listening to their prayers. And so Jesus said this about that type of prayer, about that type of religion. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray in public street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. In other words, that type of prayer doesn't honor God, so why do you think God would honor that prayer? That Jesus was actually saying that God's not obligated to answer that prayer because those people aren't even praying to God. They're praying in hopes that somebody else will hear how great their prayer is. And for many of us, we can live our faith that way. Like I got everything together. I'm wearing the Christian t-shirt or I got the cross on my neck so people know, like I'm posting when I'm in church, but my life doesn't reflect it outside of church. And that's what drives so many people away from church because they see people who are eager to have other people look at their faith, but their faith doesn't match the God that they say they believe in. And so Jesus calls that out, but then he talks about that same type of idea when it comes to fasting in verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, like the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. When you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Why comb your hair? Why wash your face? Because your fasting isn't about what other people see. It's not about whether or not they know how tired you are. Man, I haven't had a sandwich in like 4 days. Like, don't fast that long. But I'm so tired. I'm so hungry. I'm doing this grueling fast. Like, that's not what this is about. This is simply about seeking God. And if all I'm seeking is seeking God, then nobody else needs to know about what I'm fasting for or how long I'm fasting. Like, this is about my relationship with him. This isn't a time to blog. It's not a time to post about my experience. Like, there's plenty of time for reflection after the fast. But what this is about is identifying when I am physically hungry, what are the things that I spiritually run to? What are the barnacles that have attached themselves to my life so that then I can scrape them off? And I scrape them off by replacing the things I run to with God. See, while I was prepping for this message in the series, like, there are a couple questions that would not leave me alone. And I hated them, like you would with any question that just kind of lingers, right? You have those questions that you like sneak into your brain and you don't have a good answer for, or you do have an answer for, but you don't like your answer to that question, and so you try to push it away. I just found them really convicting. Because I found them really convicting, I'm going to share them with you so that you feel convicted too. Because I don't want to be the only one in this. But one of the things I just started thinking of was genuinely, like, when was the last time you really felt hungry for God's presence in your life? Like, actually felt unsettled because you didn't really sense him close. When was the last time you actually felt desperate to hear from God? Genuinely, like, when was the last time you felt like, I'm not going to leave the table that I'm sitting at with my Bible in front of me until I actually hear God speak to me? I'm not going to make a decision on this thing until I know that God has said something. When was the last time you felt that desperate to hear from him? When was the last time you truly felt like you need to sit at a table or sit on the floor, pray to God, and you weren't going to move? You weren't going to make a decision. You weren't going to leave where you were. Or you weren't going to go to that next step until you heard God. Because as your pastor, it's been a while. And one of the things I found really interesting in doing the study on fasting too is that fasting actually was a really common practice up until Constantine became the emperor of Rome. When he became the emperor of Rome, he made Christianity the national or the empirical religion. He took away most of the persecution that the Christians had been facing before. And I think fasting fell out of popularity with Christians at that point because before that, Christians looked at fasting as, I need the presence of God just as much as I need food. Like, if my faith is going to survive this time, then I need to seek God with every single tool I have available to me. So I'm going to fast in order to seek God. But after Christianity became a lot more comfortable, after it became a lot more easy, people stopped sacrificing for their faith. So they stopped seeking God as wholeheartedly, as honestly. When I look at the scriptures, I see people who talk about their search for God in that desperate way. Like David writes in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I'm thirsty for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Which is crazy to me. David says, like, as much as a deer needs water, I need God's presence in my life. Like, when was the last time you felt like that? And he even says, when can I go and stand before him? Like, where can I go to stand before him? You just tell me when, you tell me where. Like, I will do everything possible to make sure that I can hear from this God because I so desperately need to hear his voice in my life. Like, if I really believe that he's the leader over my life, I really believe that he is the creator of everything, then I want to make sure that he is included in everything I'm doing. I just want to hear from him. I want some direction. I need his help to identify some of the weaker planks in my ship. So he says, day and night I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I think oftentimes we describe our faith as when we felt close to God. Well, I don't feel as close anymore, but like there was a time. But we haven't actually changed anything in our present faith to take the steps to get back to the closeness we felt before. And maybe that's actually what we need to do. He says, I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. There's a theologian by the name of John Piper, and he wrote this about fasting. If you don't feel strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, you can tell he's a theologian by how he writes, right? If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I don't think it's a coincidence that how Jesus started his adult ministry was by taking a 40-day fast. But I also don't think it's a coincidence that the first thing he was tempted with by the devil was food. But then Jesus said what to the devil? Man does not live by bread alone. I don't think food's the enemy. I love food. Anybody here, you love food? Like, it's not, food's not the enemy. But I do believe, just like anything else in life, that food is a tool that can be used to bring us closer to God, or it can be used to be an obstacle that keeps us from thinking of him. And if I can use food or the absence of food for periods of time to help me have a keener awareness of what's going on in my soul, I want to make sure I do that. Because all of this is simply about seeing God at work in our lives. The third thing Jesus says about fasting is that Jesus said that God sees and responds to our fasting, and that's the good news. Verse 18, no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. If the goal of your faith is to convince people that you're a good person because you go to church or believe certain things, then that is all the reward you're going to get. If the goal of your faith is to feel like you belong to a social club that meets your standards and agrees with your opinion and votes the same way as you, then you might find that, and that is all the reward you're going to get. Personally, if what I'm seeking from preaching is the approval of other people and some compliments, then that is all I'm going to get. But what Jesus is saying is that if your goal of your faith is to seek to honor God alone, then God alone will reward you in a way that only God can. Fasting is a challenge. It's a challenge to remove some distractions in our lives so that we can seek God more. And this type of reward is connected to our relationship with God, not how many other people know that we're fasting. So all I want to do this week, actually, is to invite you onto a challenge, into a journey. And the goal of the journey isn't to accomplish anything big or great or move any mountains. The goal of the journey is actually to help us hear from God better, clearer. The goal of the journey is to have a better sense of what barnacles need to be scraped off in our lives and what planks need to be replaced or cared for in our lives. All I know is that Jesus said that God sees and will respond to the fasting. I don't know how he will respond, because I don't know why you're going to fast. But I do know that Jesus said that God would respond. And that's good enough news for me. I told you at the very beginning that I'm naturally a goal setter, but I've actively not made any resolutions this year, which is kind of killing me because I want to achieve something. But I've actively not made any resolutions this year because the only thing I want to be resolved to do is hear from God better. And I think after the couple years that we've had, I think this is a year of careening. This is a year of bringing the ship, bringing our lives, bringing ourselves to the harbor. The ship wasn't meant for the harbor. No ship was. Like, a ship is meant for exploring. It's meant for that adventure. But the harbor is a place where you're safe from the storm. A harbor is a place where the ship can get some of the maintenance it needs to have done on it. I think entering 2022, we've been maybe beat up a little bit. And I'm not saying our church is staying in the harbor. The church wasn't meant for the harbor. Amen? But we might need a period of time where we're back in the harbor getting some work done on the sails, getting some work done on the sides of the boat. So no, fasting isn't comfortable, but it's kind of the point. And so I'm going to break one of the rules of fasting slightly, but I'm doing this on purpose, just to let you know what I'm doing. I'm not going to tell you what day, because that's not the point. I I want to look the same every day, wash my face, do my hair, all that, put on my makeup. I'm taking one day a week this month, and it might carry on longer than just this month, because I don't know about you, but I got some questions for God. Anybody else? Got some things you're trying to figure out, some questions that you have for him that you want figured out. I'm taking one day a week. I'm not going to tell you what day of the week, because that's not the point. And I'm going to do what's called a 24-hour fast. So let's say I'm fasting on Tuesday. That's not the day, by the way. Or maybe it is. But let's say Tuesday. That means whatever my last meal was on Monday, if I ate at 8 p.m. on Monday, I'm not eating again until 8 p.m. on Tuesday. 24-hour fast. I'm doing that and replacing those times where I normally would dream of food. I'll still be dreaming of food, but I'm going to be replacing the dreaming with praying to God and asking him some of those questions. I encourage you to do something similar. Now, if you struggle with like low blood sugar, you faint, consult a medical physician. I am not the medical expert in the room, but I do think that all of us can engage in some level of this. The early church, what they would do is they fasted twice a week. They fasted on Wednesdays and on Fridays until 3 p.m. You don't have to be robotic about it. I actually think that the less common this practice became, the more legalistic we became about it. The point isn't the legalism. The point, like, it's never the legalism. The point is actually just simply the seeking of God. I'm just after hearing from him. And if I can remove a distraction, I will. Once again, biblically speaking, fasting always had to do with food. You can survive without your phone. You can survive without a bunch of other distractions. You can survive without Netflix. Like, it might be a good idea to take a break from those things anyways. But when it comes to fasting, we're talking about food. What I'm inviting you to do is just join me in the same practice. Just for this month, once again, it might carry on longer than that. But the point isn't that we get religious about it for a month. The point is that this is actually an expectation of Jesus that becomes part of the rhythm of life. It doesn't have to be every week. It's just the point is seeking God better, clearer. I got one more quote for you, and that's from Grant R. Osborne again. He said, "In a world filled with indulgences, we need on a routine basis to consciously lay aside our freedoms in Christ for the purpose of seeking the face of God, intimacy with the Son of God, and fullness of the Holy Spirit." This is going to be difficult, but there's good in that. I was sharing with some of our team before our services this morning that Israel, the biblical person named Israel, his original name was Jacob. Jacob got the name Israel in Genesis 32 after he wrestled with God. And so we usually think of the Israelites as God's chosen people. And that's true in scripture, but like they didn't get that name because like, oh my gosh, they were these like perfect, spotless, blemishless people that never did anything wrong. Actually, you look and they did all sorts of things wrong. But they got the name Israel because they were the people who were willing to wrestle with God. I think everybody wrestles with something. We wrestle with addiction. We wrestle with relationships that we have. We wrestle with our jobs. Like, whatever you're wrestling with, the beautiful thing is the people who follow God, it's not that they're people who are perfect. Amen? Like, it's the people who choose simply to wrestle with something bigger and not settle for wrestling with something that's lesser. That I'm going to wrestle with God. Like, this is going to be difficult. This isn't going to be easy, but I'm willing to wrestle with God to get some answer to some of the biggest questions that I have. And I don't know how he's going to respond, but I do know that I have a promise from Jesus that he will. But it's my job to seek how he's responding. And the beautiful promise in all of this is that Jeremiah actually tells us, the book of Jeremiah says that if you seek God, you will find him. So one day this week. And what I'm going to tell you too is that if you're interested in joining on this fast, I'm encouraging you to text the word fast to the number that will be on the screen after I pray so that we can actually be a community in this. God, I thank you for you. I thank you just for your son. I thank you for the reality that we actually have the ability to struggle and wrestle with things that are new. We don't have to wrestle with the same things that we've been wrestling with all of our lives. We don't have to wrestle with the questions of whether or not anybody cares. We don't have to wrestle with the question of whether or not anybody, we matter to anybody. We don't have to wrestle with the question of whether or not our life has value. That God, you proved that our life has value by giving up everything, paying the price of your own life so that we could have a relationship with you. God, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your love for us. And God, I'm asking that you would help us have the conviction, the real conviction, to give up some things to seek you. That if anybody is a follower of Jesus in the room, we know how much you gave up so that we could have a relationship with you. So because of that, I have to be willing to give up something in my seeking of you. That doesn't mean if I don't, I'm no longer part of the family, but it might mean that I'm missing out on some things that you actually want to show me if I'm willing to seek them. God, I'm asking even, maybe there's somebody in the room who they're not sure if they're one of your kids. They're not sure if they're a Christian. They're not sure if they're a follower of Jesus. Like, just kind of checking this out. First of all, God, thank you for bringing them here. But if that's where they're at, God, help them seek you. And I'm asking that you would fulfill your promise that if they seek you, they'll find you. God, I thank you for the opportunity to wrestle. I thank you for the opportunity to wrestle with something bigger, to wrestle with you, to find some answers to some things that maybe we're searching for. I'm asking that in this process, you'll help our church identify some of the barnacles that need to be scraped off and patch up some of the boards that have gotten weakened over time. God, I'm asking that you would help our church sail further, faster, in a clear direction, following you. God, I'm asking that in this process, we feel this undeniable feeling, have this undeniable sense that you're at work right with us, right in us, right next to us. God, help us be more sensitive to your spirit. Amen.